little bit to do with that, going beyond time with Genesis 17. That was a long reading. I'd like to start by saying it's a pleasure to be here again. Bob, I find everything that you share to be incredibly meaningful. The last time I was here, I don't know if you remembered, you shared something at the end saying how much you really cared for your family. I remembered that, and I've added that to my prayer list. Just find that when I have a chance to interact with you, I appreciate those times. Genesis 17, that's a pretty... one other thing I have to say before I begin. I am dressed this way. I've been at Camp Woma all weekend with our church retreat, and they don't allow... I looked at Harold coming in this morning, and I was like, oh, because he has that beautiful suit jacket on, and I thought, oh, just do my zipper up a little higher. Genesis 17, it's a very strange chapter for us. We don't know what to do with a lot of it because it's certainly not culturally relevant to us, okay? But we study it and we look back at what it means for the people of that time. What does it mean to become God's own? And when we look at that and see it in its context, it sure means a whole lot to us then. What does it mean to become God's friend? And that's where we're heading. Our lesson today was intercessory prayer. And you might be saying, how is he going to pull something of intercessory prayer from Genesis 17 and the context around it? I'd like to try, okay? I was out with the church at camp, and we have a prayer tent, and it's supposed to be manned or womaned round the clock with our church. We do an hour on, an hour on, an hour on, and different people come in there and they pray because we believe in the power of prayer. There's all types of different things on the prayer list. But as you go through the prayer list, it just kind of breaks your heart sometimes. The same things come up in just about everybody's prayer list. My husband, my daughter will start studying the Bible again. Pray for Trace to change her heart towards God. That my kids would seek God. I pray for my kids that their dad's relationship would be better with them, that they would all find salvation. My daughter will change her way. Our two daughters will return to faith. This one person will overcome her drug use and her alcohol abuse. Our kids will not be put to shame. That God would build our son's faith. Like, that our two kids' souls would find the Lord. One that hit me, that my son, my adult son, would come to his senses. I mean, is there one of us really that gets to know people around us that can't pray these prayers? And here we're going, and we're going to look at something from the Word of God, and we hope he has something to say that will really reach us. I was playing hockey all this winter, and I had a chance quite often to take the minister's son with me. He's quite a good hockey player. He's got good hands. I like taking him, and I like him on my team. Okay? We were driving home, and I get to choose the radio station. It's my car. Right, so I get to choose it, and I like a little bit of 80s and even less of the 90s, but I really like the 80s. But a 90s song came up. It was Joan Osborne. She won a 1995 Grammy for Best Female Pop Vocal Artist. The song, One of Us. Does anybody remember it? Anyone at all? You probably don't remember One of Us, but more people will recognize it if I said, if God was one of us. Does anybody remember that song? What if God was one of us? Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Okay? The song deals with various aspects of God, asking us the questions. The listeners invited to consider, would you call God's name to his face? Or would you like to see God's face if seeing his face meant that you would have to believe in things like Jesus and the saints and all of the prophets? The world isn't afraid to address the big issues with God, especially one-on-one. Remember, the song went to number one in Canada and went very high in the United States as well. And that takes us to Genesis. So would you open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 18. We read 17. We want to know the context. Like, as you read through there, you see that God is reaching out to a man. He's going to Abraham, who was at the time Abram. He is seeking a relationship with him. And now we're going to see what kind of exploration he's going to get into with this man. Genesis 18. We're going to start at verse 16, go down to verse 33. In this reading is my favorite verse in the Bible, if you can believe it, as we head into the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Verse 17 is my favorite verse. I'll talk about it just for a second, and then we'll read. It says, "Can I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" I think he actually says Abraham there. Can I hide from him what I'm about to do? You know why you can't hide something from somebody? Because you have an incredible, intimate relationship with them. You are a friend with them. And that is the undergirding of this whole passage. Can I hide from this man what I'm about to do? Remember, they come, and let's start right here, verse 16. They looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. They had just come to him, remember? They had been refreshed by Abraham. Sit under the shade tree. We'll cut up a goat. We'll have a great meal. I will refresh you with milk. He takes care of his visitors. In all likelihood, their feet were washed. Okay? And then, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." You can stop right there. He doesn't have to go down. God knows everything. Secondly, you can assume from this reading that Abraham knows about it too. Abraham has heard how bad it is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or why else would you have the rest of the dialogue? Verse 22. The men turned and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous in this city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's standing before, he knows somehow he's standing before the judge of all the earth. Then the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the place for them." Verse 27, then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45, says the Lord, I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if there are only 40 there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said, "May not the Lord be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's bow just quickly. Hear us, O Lord, as we come here to study your word. We ask that you will allow us to seek, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. May our hearts be open to receive your truth, that our lives may be changed on account of it. For your Son's sake, we ask it again. Amen. There was a young pastor in Philadelphia who was visited by some of his congregants. And they said to him, "You are not a very strong preacher in the usual order of things, and you will fail here. But we have decided to gather before you preach every Sunday to pray for you." That small Sunday prayer group grew to over 1,000 people. How would you like it if 1,000 people were praying before you got up to speak? It was the underpinning of J. Wilbur Chapman, one of the most amazing preachers in recent American history, who preached out of Philadelphia. A great many of us owe a greater debt than we could ever know to those who have prayed on our behalf to God. Sir Alfred Lloyd Tennyson, the poet laureate of Great Britain and Ireland during much of Queen Victoria's reign, was quoted as saying, "More things are brought by prayer than this world could ever dream of." And so many of us would heartily agree with this statement, but so few of us would be able to back up the affirmation that we systematically and disciplinedly pray for others in a serious, committed way. Now, in short, do my prayers affect anyone for and towards God? I didn't say, do we pray? I said, do our prayers affect anyone for and towards God? Take your Bibles, open them up. Who does God use? He uses those that pray. And so, if we do the same for church history, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Reformation, which we are kind of covered, it was all performed under the umbrella of people that prayed. John Wesley was quoted as saying, "God will do nothing but an answer to prayer." And this is a real stretch for us. How can we go ahead and systematically pray? There are all kinds of prayers. As I went into the prayer tent over at Camp Oma, there are prayers of adoration where God is intentionally worshipped. There are prayers of confession, our acknowledgement of our personal sin and shortcomings before a holy God. There is petition, where we ask God to step in for our personal needs. And there is intercession, the individual ministry before God's throne on behalf of other people. I think I will do this because there are some people that would like a kind of a slightly deeper view of theophany. The story in Genesis 18 is a story of theophany. It's God appearing in physical form in some way that we cannot fully understand. And it keeps happening. Right after he appears to Abraham, forgetting the time, we won't even speak of the first bit of Genesis where God walks with Adam and Eve in Eden. But if you go to Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone as he was preparing to meet his brother Esau. And in Genesis 32, verse 24, it says, "A man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not defeat Jacob, he struck Jacob's hip and it wrenched it. And it was dislocated from his hip. And then he said to Jacob, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob said to him, 'I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. And he replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' And then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he answered, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed them there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and I have been delivered.' Then you have Moses repeatedly seeing God as a friend. And God, wanting to go ahead and establish Moses' authority, he says, 'I want you to take the high priest, I want you to take his sons, and then I want you to take the 70 elders of Israel and come up into the mountain.' Exodus 24, verse 9, if you want to follow. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. And they saw God. They saw him. Beneath his feet was something like pavement made out of sapphire stone. It was as clear as the sky itself. And God did not harm the Israelite nobles. They saw him. They ate and drank. God set the table for the elders of Israel." Back to our story in Genesis chapter 18. It's theophany. God appears. We don't understand it fully. We cannot understand God appearing. We do know it can happen. It certainly happened with Jesus, right? So here's our story. This is an example for us. If God were present in our sight of intercessory prayer, a physical God literally stands before a man, Abraham, we can conclude that this is what intercessory prayer should look like. Intercessory prayer is the hardest part of praying. It's quite easy to pray to God out of his magnificence. It's great to pray to God when we are so full of gratitude and thankfulness and it comes as an outpouring. It's easy to pray to God when we know we have needs and we have to deliver them to someone that can do something about it. But intercessory prayer is harder. Chaos in battle is often known as the fog of war. And you have fog of life as well when you don't pray. When you don't pray in an intercessory way, things become very cloudy and very distorted. And so Abraham has concern for the city, the righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asks God, will you kill, will you eradicate, will you obliterate the righteous with the wicked? He's standing face to face with God. And in his spirit, he clearly senses somehow that God won't. And so he begins to plead with God for Sodom. And he finishes with a question. It's alarming. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, you don't have to be shocked that the judge of all the earth will do right. But what you might be surprised with is what I'm surprised with, that Abraham somehow unequivocally knows that the will of God can be maneuvered here in life and death matters. He goes from 50 to 10 in a very short exchange, and yet it is incredibly intimate. And in the process, he challenges us with how we should relate to God. If you keep reading the Genesis 18 account, you will find that the wicked cities are destroyed, but the righteous are delivered. And on that day when we stand before him, Judgment Day, God will do right. He cannot do wrong. He will not make a mistake or an exception. If we get this wrong, our intercessory prayers will be skewed, and we might continue in a relationship with God that is marked by our own self-deception. There's a very, very famous man named Hudson Taylor. I don't know if anybody's heard of him. He went ahead abroad and started the China Inland Mission. He lived 51 years in China. He brought 800 missionaries to China. He was responsible for restoring 125 Christian education centers, and 18,000 converts came to the Lord there in his 51 years. It sounds like a lot, and he had a quote, and it said, "We must learn to move man through God by prayer alone. We must learn to move man through God by prayer alone." Now, the interesting thing is he prayed that all of China would come to know Christ. After World War II, if you know a little bit about your history, you will know that all Christian influence was taken away from China. It literally became a dead zone. Of course, there was no such thing as real mass communication back then. And everybody wondered what was happening in China. They persecuted the church. They did whatever they could to stamp it out. And eventually, China opened up. And what did they discover? They discovered five main house church movements, all baptizing for remission of sins, and now it totals between 80 to 125 million. Because it is still so secretive in the way that the Chinese government deals with Christians, they can't get an accurate number, but they know it's about 80 million to 125 million. Learning to move man through God by prayer alone. When we come to believe these things, intercession will happen. And when we don't believe these things, intercession won't happen. If you find a people implicitly that believe God, the answer will always be prayer. That's a big ouch for me. That's a big ouch for my family and our church, because it's so hard to systematically sustain prayer like this. If you find a people who do not believe in them, the answer will always rely instead on programs, plans, human ingenuity, and it will not be as productive. Intercessory prayer is as crucial then as anything that we can do as a disciple. Let's do six principles of this story, and then I will leave it with you. Principle number one, intercession rests on a relationship with God. In Genesis 18, actually 17, from the reading that we did today, you will know that Abraham had a relationship with God. Intercession for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah was needed. Otherwise, they would be swept away with the wicked. And God comes to Abraham, and he provides him with a chance to intercede for the righteous. That's the whole interaction there. Because God doesn't need goat milk. He doesn't need a goat, and he doesn't need shade. So he's there for a purpose. He's there with a friend. And he asks, can I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? So we too, if we want to intercede for the people around us, we must go ahead and be in a right relationship with him. Romans 3 verse 20 says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we became conscious of our sin. But then in verse 21 and 22, it goes on and says, but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through the faith that we must have in Jesus Christ and to all who believe. And so I ask you, are you in a position before God to exercise this great ministry? Are you in a right relationship with God? Principle number two, intercession is based on God's willingness to be approached. In some strange, mysterious way beyond our understanding, it's strange, it's mysterious, it's beyond our understanding, God requires intercessory prayer as a necessary wheel in the machinery of his will. We must commit ourselves to the responsibility of moving this wheel. Many of us have wrestled with the question, and I will go ahead and say that I have wrestled with the question, why is intercessory prayer for others so necessary when God's will be done anyway? Why do I have to do it when I'm tired? Why do I have to do it when I'm in a rush? Why do I have to do it when I'm overscheduled? Because God deemed that our intercessory prayers would make a difference. It will only be fully known in eternity, but make no mistake, we move the machinery of God's providence if we pray intercessory prayers for those that are lost around us. Now, all of the analogies that I could give are kind of like parables. They fall down at some point, but analogies are very good. I'll have to explain this for some of our young people. Our older members here will know what a safe deposit box is. It's a place, usually in a bank, you can go there and you keep your important papers, business papers, your will, things like that, and they're safe. Now, if you understand how they work, you're going to probably understand how intercessory prayer works. You hold a key to the box, and so does the bank. One key will not open the box. It requires two. You can break in, but you have to go ahead and get a backhoe to do it. Okay? So we are to exercise our key, and God will exercise his key so that his will is done. There's a fantastic quote. I had it up there. You may have to do your best to write it quick if you're writing or noting at all. It says, heaven holds the key by which decisions governing earthly affairs are made. But we hold the key by which decisions are implemented. It's actually very scary in its process. Heaven holds the key by which decisions governing earthly affairs are made. But we hold the key by which these decisions are implemented. And we actually thwart the kingdom of God's decisions being implemented when we do not pray. Remember, God wants to be approached. From the text, we see that God brings the opportunity for Abraham to intercede. He comes with two others. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? The Lord need not tell Abraham anything. He leads Abraham to the chance that we want to have. We want to have a chance to intercede for those that can be someday considered righteous. And it leads us to our third principle. God shares his thoughts with people that are his friends. By Abraham's own actions here, Abraham is proved to be God's friend. After all, Abraham has the same heart of God. Just as God wanted to save, Abraham wanted to save. Jesus shows us the same principle in John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned, I have made known to you. And in the same way, God allows us the chance to be stirred and to intercede for those around us who need salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 said, Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. And so, I have to ask myself, if I really believe that scripture, and I really believe that intercession will go ahead and allow more to come into the narrow road, and if I don't systematically and in a disciplined way pray for those people, then something must be wrong with me. There's no escaping that logic. Principle number four, intercessory prayer allows a person to explore their own relationship with God. From Genesis chapter 18, 22 to 23, it said, "The men turned towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord." Superficially, it looks like Abraham is haggling over numbers with God. But he's not haggling over a numbers problem. He is discovering and exploring the wonders of God's mercy. He is exploring God's willingness to be approached, his desire to respond as a friend. So prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is rather implementing and enforcing God's will on earth. And I can't leave this passage before I ask myself, how long has it been since I've approached this loving and most merciful Savior? Principle number five, intercessory prayer must be made in light of God's character. God is holy and God is love. Justice is God's holy arm in operation. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was of grave concern to God. And because it was a grave concern to God, it was a grave concern to his friend Abraham. He not only understands this, but he prays in line with God's character. He sees God's character, and he says, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, although I am nothing but dust and ashes," so on, so on, so on. When we see God as he truly is, we will see ourselves as we truly are. God is a friend, but we are not to be casual with him. We must become reverent and God-fearing. And principle number six, intercessory prayer requires persistence and organization. Good luck with me. You know, this one here is tough. You have to be disciplined and systematic about your prayer life. Someone once said, "Nobody ever led a holy life by chance," and they were right. Take this as a warning, and I'll take it as a warning as well. To the unspiritual, intercessory prayer is impractical. A helpful quote is by S.D. Gordon. S.D. Gordon said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And there lies the distinction between a rising and a falling church. There lies the distinction between the glory of God and the shame of man. And so we must ask, are we in the scheduled, schooled habit of prayer? And I know your timetables, schedules, and calendars, they're like mine. They're full. But many of us have set interests over and against the principled, organized discipline of intercessory prayer. I want you to know that intercessory prayer is more important than fellowship, because fellowship is with each other, and prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is where we get to know God, and when we don't pray, we don't get to know him. Now, this is for the old people in this room, and I count old as 45 and older. Does anybody remember the TV show Quincy? Long time, hand up like this. Oh, we got some. Okay, so the young people are going to have an explanation. Quincy is a show about a coroner, and this coroner is able to look at bodies in death to see what happened to them in life. And of course, that's true. Doctors possess this ability. This one would be an athlete, this one was a coal miner, this one was a mechanic, or whatever. They can do that. Here's an intriguing thought. Suppose I were to die, and I will, and a spiritual autopsy were performed on me. What would they find? Would they find clean lungs who desired to fill them with righteousness and justice? Would they find a fit heart made strong by doing continuous work for other people outside of the kingdom? Would they find callous knees from long hours of intercessory prayer, where I was able to pour out my heart for those that didn't know the Lord and Savior Jesus? Would they find hands that were strong from reaching up into heaven, as it were, and pulling down from God the manifold blessings of Jesus to a world that didn't know him? Would they find eyes that were clean and clear, filled with only a vision of what God could do, and not just us when we rely on programs? Would the conclusion of the autopsy report be, this man was an intercessor? And so we would like to be intercessors as a church and as a family of God, for the sake of God himself and for the children that he should be adding to his complement. Let's make a pattern in our lives to seek and to ask and to knock. Does any one of us really think that God would give us an example like himself coming to a man like Abraham, just so that he could give him a shabby substitute? When Laura and I were in Europe, we were in Paris, and there were a lot of people that were selling things. You know how they sell you trinkets and things like that? I was able to bring her a bag, and I said, look at this. I got you a Gucci bag for 10 euro. She said, oh, is that how you spell Gucci? I thought I was getting the real thing. I was getting a shabby substitute. Does God come to us with shabby substitutes? It's a disgrace to think of it that way. It's an insult to his name and to his glory. Let's go ahead and pray together, and the time will be ours. Loving Savior, Father in heaven, we see Abraham just as we are. We're frail and defeated by our own human wisdom, yet we're strengthened by our faith in you. When Abraham thought he was lost, or that there were lost people before him, there was a burden that he felt towards them. And he kept persisting and asking you to be merciful, and you were. Teach us to be like this, and raise up from among us those who can lead us in these intercessory prayers. It's a tough challenge to teach lessons like this from the Bible, because you haven't lived it once you've preached it. You've only preached it. And you haven't lived it once you've heard it. You've only heard it. Forgive us when we come before you with paltry requests. We forget that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Give us boldness to lay hold of your great and precious promises, for we know that you, the judge of all the earth, will do right. And may grace and mercy and peace from you, our Father, and your Son, and your Holy Spirit, be our abiding portion today and forevermore. Amen.